This evening, our study is back to Romans, and we want to go into the details of this subject of election and exclusion, or you can say the doctrine of reprobation, which refers to the doctrine that God rejects or repudiates some people to eternal condemnation. We do not deny that this is a very difficult subject, and I personally think that it is not so much of the difficulty in understanding, but rather the humility to accept it and to humbly bow before God and to give thanks and praise Him. And that is our difficulty. So the teaching of the Bible on election and reprobation are in a way a parallel doctrine, but it ends in the opposite direction. One ends in the way of salvation, the other ends in the way of everlasting death. So our study is this evening is to consider further the teaching of reprobation from verses 13 to 18, which will indeed perhaps further disturb many of us, if not all of us. But this is an unavoidable subject. It is in the Bible, and it is our responsibility to study it, to understand it. Therefore, it is my responsibility as the preacher, or any other preacher, to preach on it, and it is the responsibilities of the hearers to receive it in humility, even though you and I cannot fully comprehend this doctrine. The two quotations I'd like to refer you to, or rather Paul quoted in Romans 9, is actually an Old Testament quotation in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. We'd like, please turn to Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, is what Paul has quoted in Romans 9. Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. The second quotation which Paul quoted is from Exodus 9:16. Exodus 9:16. It reads, and in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And of course this is referring to Pharaoh. Paul summarizes the teaching in these two texts by concluding in Romans 9:18. Therefore have he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden. And when we look at this verse, therefore he have mercy on whom he have mercy and whom he will harden, with a cursory look, we often have this in our mind that as though God has a split personality, schizophrenia maybe. On one hand, He's a loving God, and on the other hand, He seems to be an indifferent deity. But is that true? It is as though God, who sits in heaven, randomly assigning some people to heaven and others to hell without a care. But far from the truth, my friends, we must face or confront this subject of reprobation very carefully if we are really serious in wanting to know the truth of the Bible. It is very easy for us to distort this doctrine. We must proceed very slowly and carefully. In humility, recognize our limitation in understanding some of these things, these spiritual truths, the things of God, and in understanding or seeking out the mind of God, so to speak. To study the doctrine of exclusion proper, we need to look at other portions of scripture that deals with this same subject. And when we do that, in humility, in sincerity, we find many passages in the Bible that teach this doctrine of reprobation. I'd like to refer to you some of these verses or texts in the Bible that covers this subject of exclusion. If you like to, you can note it down. One is in the Old Testament, Proverbs 16 verse 4. Proverbs 16 verse 4. The Lord had made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. This speaks of the sovereignty of God. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. This is John 12, 39 to 40. Another verse, John 13 verse 8, or 18 rather. John 13 verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me have lifted up his heel against me. Referring to Judas Iscariot. And then you have John 17 verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. One more. 1 Peter 2 verses 7 to 8. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 7 to 8. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. One final one is Jude 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many more passages that you know of in the Bible along with this theme of reprobation. However, the clearest to us and the most straightforward for our understanding is in Romans 9, and that statement stands out strongest, is this: Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And so, in this evening, we just want to consider three things. Firstly, we want to look at the words hated, hardened, and then we want to look at the other point is, how does God determine the destinies of the elect and the reprobate? And then we will want to draw some application from these two points. So firstly, the meaning of the word hated and hardened. Some Christians and learned theologians interpret this word in a sense of not outright hatred. but merely of loving less. Alright, so in the case of Jacob and Esau, they say that God loved less of Esau. That word hatred means love less. Now we ought to be very careful again in our understanding of this word, or the meaning of this word. The word hate can indeed refer to as loving less. In the Bible, we see that, for example, in Genesis chapter 29:32-33, it is used, this word is used of Jacob's feeling towards Leah. Right? He has two wives, remember? So, his feeling towards Leah is of his less favored wife. We men get ourselves in a lot of trouble with this. Alright? So that is used there concerning Jacob's feeling. Another example is in Luke chapter 14 verse 26, where Jesus says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." So in this verse, most of us would understand that Jesus is not speaking of a literal hatred towards our wife or children or even ourselves, but rather is speaking concerning priorities. Where do you place your priorities, your affection? Who comes first in that sense? Right? One other verse is in Psalm chapter 5 verse 5. "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." And this verse is referring to God who hates not only the deeds of the evildoers, he even said that he hates what? All who do wickedness. And of course, I think you may know, there are preachers or Christians who say that, you know, our God is such a gracious, loving God that he hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Then my question is, who goes to hell? Does sin go to hell or sinner goes to hell? Well, with all this varying interpretation, how then should we understand the meaning of this word hated? I suggest this. Firstly, yes, this word, even if this word means love less. Even with this word love less, it is sufficient to account for God to exclude Esau from his plan of salvation. It is sufficient. And that is how Paul uses Esau to illustrate how God chooses one and not another. The second thing for us to take note is that for God, hatred is different from our human idea of hate. You see, because we must understand the character or the nature of God. God's hatred is holy hatred. Nevertheless, hate or hatred in God does imply disapproval. John Murray explains it this way, I quote, "Esau was not merely excluded from what Jacob enjoyed, but was the object of a displeasure which love would have excluded, and of which Jacob was not the object because he was loved." Unquote. So since God's elect or selection of one to heaven and the other to hell involved the word love and hate, and that selection was done before, we must understand and remember, before what? Before either Esau or Jacob was born. Then, the meaning of these two words involves double predestination. What do we mean? Meaning to say, Jacob was destined to salvation and Esau was destined to be passed over and thus perish in hell. The next word we must consider very prudently is the word harden. And this word is pointing out that in the book of Exodus, referring to Pharaoh, who is said to what? To have hardened himself. Exodus 8 verse 32. And to 9, also Exodus 9, 34. Now the argument is that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So God is at fault. Nope. Our understanding should be God hardened Pharaoh's heart only in a sense that he allowed Pharaoh to harden it himself or further harden himself. In other words, Pharaoh himself in his heart already hardened it. All God needed to do was merely to allow him to continue or to persist in hardening his own heart. And God allowed him to do so judicially as a punishment for his unbelief and self-hardening. It is the same as what we read in Romans chapter 1. What they got, what were we told in Romans 1? That since they persist, God what? Left them to their own devices. In fact, the Chinese has two Chinese characters that speaks very well of this concerning God permit or God allow. What is the Chinese word again? Oh, I got it. 成全. You know 成全, the word 成全, meaning to say you want it, right? And that's what my father did to me, you know. My father said, you get very upset and you get very annoyed, right? Because I, and your mother, nagging, right? From this day forward, at one point of my life, my dad told me, I can let you go. You will not hear a word from 成全. You find very irritating. You feel that, okay, I won't say anymore. I let you do what you want to do to your own destruction. And that's how it is. In Romans, and that is how what we see in this country. You like LGBT, you like drugs, you like whatever, let you have it. And the politicians are doing it because they want to be voted inside. And after voted inside, you're not happy with them. I was saying this to some of our people here in our discussion. All they need to do, okay, fine. You do not want me to continue second term, no problem. I will just go out and you kick me out. But I will continue to receive my pension, which is paid by you, taxpayer. Thank you, bye. That's how we are. And so this is many Christians that I spoke to in this country and in America, the Christians, I mean. And they all say to me, yes, God is judicially punishing them. You want it? You want freedom, you want all these kinds of things, you want drugs, you want... In Canada, marijuana is legalized right now. You want to legalize it? Fine. Let you legalize it. Put it in your cakes, put it in your biscuit, put it in your drink. Have it, enjoy it, and then perish. And so here we see that in other words, Pharaoh himself, as I said, hardened. And therefore, do not interpret these two verses in Exodus as though Pharaoh has no will of his own. And just like, oh we have no will. Oh, God determined it, foreordained. Therefore, I'm not responsible. No, God did not manipulate Pharaoh to harden his heart. God is not the author of sin. Pharaoh is responsible for his own act. Likewise for you and I. Someone rightly said, I heard this before, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man runs parallel, it will never meet. It's very hard for us to understand. But yet, it is in the scripture, and this is how God works. But having said that, we still see Pharaoh self-hardening is the secondary cause for which God always assumed the primary responsibility. And this is getting difficult. For example, in the case of prayer or witnessing by the Christians, we want to share the gospel with others. That is our responsibility. Like, we should do that, right? Right? And so we are responsible for this thing. However, remember, and this is to humble us, the outcome or the effectiveness of our witnessing or our evangelistic effort is still determined by God. How it will turn out. You know, that, and we experienced this before, isn't it? You can share and speak share the gospel with others to this person day in, day out. The person just do not accept it. And not only do not accept it, many a times they turn against you and ask you, they just leave me alone. They don't want to hear it. Right? Just as Paul says, he and other apostles or disciples planted. Who grants the harvest? God. God. God is the one that will give the increase. So though human beings have responsibility for what they do or do not do, God the Creator is nevertheless in absolute control over His universe. It is He and not we who rules history. And this fact we must in humility accept even though we cannot fully understand it. Now very quickly moving on, we come to the next lesson from this passage. It's a short lesson, and that is, how does God determine the destinies of the elect and the reprobate, or those who are excluded? We know from scripture that the final destination for those, for the elect is where? The new heaven and the new earth. That's where they will end up. The reason is due entirely to God's mercy and not to any faith or good works, seen or unseen or foreseen in those who are elected. As for those who are excluded from God's plan of salvation, at the first glance, it seems that God passes over them and then actively ordaining them to eternal condemnation. That's normally how we look at it. For those who are outside of the kingdom, the unbelievers. However, when we go deeper into the teachings of these two doctrines of election and reprobation, there is a significant difference in the course. The reason, listen to this very carefully. The reason some people are saved or born again is that God intervenes in their lives to bring them faith by the work of His Holy Spirit. And that's why in scripture you read of God, the Holy Spirit quicken. The word quicken means made alive. We are dead in sin and trespasses, but it is the Holy Spirit who make us alive. God does it by the new birth or regeneration. For those who are lost, notice this. Those who are outside of the kingdom of God, those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they are lost not because God caused them to disbelieve. It is not because God caused them to reject the gospel. Their disbelief is of their own responsibility. To ordain those who disbelieve to their final destination of condemnation, God needs only to withhold His grace of regeneration. It's as simple as that. We are still responsible for our unbelief, for our rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not the cause of our unbelief, since we persisted in our unbelief and reject the gospel. All he needs to do is to let us go on in our state of disbelief and rejection, and naturally that's where we will end up, in the lake of eternal condemnation. The second point we need to note in this respect is that those not elected to salvation is not because God, without any rhyme or reason, consigned them to hell. And that's how we normally think. That's not true from Scripture. They are justly, I like to use this word, justly punished. Not only for their unbelief and rejection of the gospel, but also for all the other sins that they commit in their life. We must bear these two major differences in mind, brethren, in our understanding of this doctrine of election and reprobation. No one, dear friends, no one, none of us can stand before God on that final day of judgment and say, Lord, you cannot blame me because your Holy Spirit did not quicken me and I don't know the gospel, I have not heard it. Yeah, I heard it, my friend shared with me, give me a Bible tract to read. Always try to ask me to come to church. You know, I rejected it because your Holy Spirit didn't work in me. And so therefore, you know, why throw me out of heaven? No, my dear friends, you are still responsible. Is Judas Iscariot ordained, or I must use the word, yeah, maybe I can use the word ordained, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. In the foreknowledge of God, or whatever you want to call it, yeah, Judas Iscariot is that man appointed to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he to be blamed for the betrayal? Yes. He still holds the responsibility. God still holds him responsible. What did Jesus say? Woe to that man, that he should not be born. Very difficult for us to accept, isn't it? But it is the truth. It is in the scripture. All we need to do, don't try to, you know, spend sleepless night trying to rationalize this out. You won't get the answer. It's locked. It's locked. All you need to do is in humble worship, bow down, thank God that you are chosen, not others. And leave God to do that work of choosing others. And it is not our business as Christians going around in the church like witch hunting, you know. Oh, this person is not a believer because, you see, look at him or her, how she behave. How can Christian behave like that? It's none of our business. Paul's instruction to us is what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, making your own election sure. I think that is in Corinthians. That's our part. The other, so right now we want to come to the application. We have covered so far the essential of these two doctrines. I submit to you that though this doctrine is difficult to understand and it is very troubling, alright, nevertheless, we have to deal with this inescapable truth. And right now we want to find out what good is it for us to know or to understand this doctrine of election and reprobation. And the answer is this. The first thing is, those who say, first of all, the first good for the study of this doctrine of reprobation and election is to give an answer to those who say to you, Christians, I could never, and I'm sure you heard this before, I could never love a God or believe in a God who sends people to hell. What would be your answer, brethren, if you are asked? And the answer we can say is this. Say what we want, say what this, however you want to look at this God. It is an undeniable fact, and we won't escape it, both Christian and non-Christian, we cannot accept the fact that this is the God of the Bible whom you and I have to face on the day of judgment. Say all you want. You don't like this God, you hate this God, you don't want to become a Christian because of this terrible doctrine. Fine, but you still have to face this God on the final day of judgment, which is coming. There is nothing to gain by opposing this doctrine of reprobation, my friends. However, we stand to gain much from it. And so for our application, I'd like to provide us four useful ways or aspects for us to use this doctrine of reprobation. Number one, reprobation, dear friends or dear brethren, assures us that God's purpose has not failed. We might ask the question in a very personal way. Will God fail me in saving me, in bringing me to heaven to be with Him? No. Has God's word failed in my life? You answer it for yourself, for those of us who are Christian. And the answer is that God has determined the outcome of all things from the beginning. His word does not fail, either in regarding the elect or the reprobate. God does not begin a work He does not finish. He does not promises that He does not make promises He does not keep, that He does not keep. Therefore, if you have heard His promises and believe His word, you can be sure that He will be faithful to you. If others perish in their sin, it is because God has determined that they should be. It does not mean that you will follow them. That is the assurance you should have for those of us who are believers. You may ask, but am I one of the elect? Sometimes we Christians do have this doubt, isn't it? Especially in our moments when we are weak and we fall into sin. And then sometimes we feel, oh, really? Am I really a Christian that I have done this and that? Or I have not done this and not done that? I have shamed the name of Christ, and sometimes we sort of like lose our assurance. I just want to give you an easy answer to this question. If you have this doubt, am I one of the elect? Then the answer to you is Acts 16:31. Turn to Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. And thereafter, follow by obedience to Him. Practical Christian living. In short, you can say, live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in your daily life. For what purpose? Add to your salvation? No. In gratitude to Him for what He has done. Out of love for Him, that you obey God's law or God's word. Those who do this thing, if you examine your own heart in the light of Scripture, you will know that indeed you are elect. Yes, your faith may be weak from time to time. Sometimes we fall into this doubt. But go back to the Word of God. Read it again and ask yourself, do I really believe? And if you, it is between really between you and God. And the Holy Spirit will do that conviction. And you know. And once you do that, you know that you are elect. The second application for us is this. Reprobation, this doctrine, helps us to deal with apostasy. We all know some seems to believe at one time of their life. We observe this, isn't it? In our friends or in Christians to whom we know. At one time they seem to believe in the God, and they are so zealous, they go for Bible study, they do this, they do that for the Lord. But then after that we see that they have fallen away or went back to the world. Does this mean that God has failed them? Not necessary. No. It merely means that if they continue like before they became a Christian, if they continue in their unbelieving state, living their life as an unbeliever, just like before, then we can quite safely conclude they are not among God's elect people. Apostasy does not show that the plan of God has failed. A proper understanding of the doctrine of reprobation will help us to deal with this subject of apostasy, or the falling away. Thirdly, reprobation holds up before us the vital truth that salvation is of grace entirely, and not of works, and no man can contribute to it. If none were lost in their sin, we would assume that all are being saved because God somehow owes us salvation. God must save us either because of who we are and because of some good in us, or because of who He is. But this is not the situation, dear friends. The reality is that not everyone is saved. Therefore, the salvation of the elect is due entirely to divine mercy and nothing else at all. Christian must never forget that. It is of God's mercy that we are not consumed. Great is His faithfulness. The hymn writer Augustine's Top Lady, this is a very famous hymn that many Christians hold to. In his word, he wrote, Augustus Top Lady wrote these words: "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." Fourthly, election and its twin doctrine, reprobation, glorify God and exalts His great and mighty name. This doctrine reminds us that God is absolutely free and sovereign. We have no power over Him, but He has power over us. On the contrary, He who is the Creator God, He have mercy on whom He will have mercy and whom He will harden. God does not does what He wants in this universe, and He does what He likes with His creation. He is the Creator God. He decides. The prophet Isaiah has this question for us. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 40 as we wrap up. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 to 18. And I would suggest that we go back home later on and meditate on these questions and ask yourself. And these are the questions right now Isaiah wants to ask all of us, particularly those who have this trouble of understanding this doctrine, who find it very difficult to accept. Isaiah says this: "Who have directed the Spirit of the Lord, or been His counselor, have taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding?" Who dares to say that He is God's counselor? One of the advisor, just like those advisor to the president. Are you one who is advisor to God? "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the smallest dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing, and vanity." The word vanity means emptiness, void. "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him?" One final question, brethren. Is reprobation an evangelical doctrine? I believe it is, because reprobation stresses the glory of the sovereign God in His election, and it highlight God's mercy. And it reduces the sinner to the position where he or she can do nothing else but in humility cry like that man in the gospel, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." As long as we believe in our pride that we are in control of our destinies, we will never assume this humble submission before the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never. As long as you harden your heart and you think that you are in control, you will never be able to accept this doctrine in humility and give thanks to God. However, when we realize that we are without hope of any salvation apart from God's free and utterly sovereign intervention, we will then cry out for mercy, and which is the only right response. Until then, if we do not humble ourselves and we keep questioning God and keep rejecting Him, we will be destroyed. The Lord said to His servant Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And so with these words as my closing, what will be your response, dear friends? Will you humbly join with the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 13? Luke chapter 18, verse 13, if you like, take a look at it. Will you join with him and cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? And may this be our humble cry to the Lord Jesus, and also for every Christian to acknowledge, unless in mercy God saves us and have done that for the believers, we will all end up in everlasting death. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you will give us more faith. Faith to believe, faith to accept this doctrine of reprobation and election. Help us indeed, Lord, for those of us who are in Christ, to be grateful and thankful, and to praise you and to worship you, that thou art such a God who is infinitely wise, gracious, loving, merciful, and desire those who are in sin, you desire them to repent and come to you for salvation. You have no pleasure, O Lord, to see the wicked perish and die in their sin, but rather you want them to come. And so help us not to persist in our rejection of the gospel, not to harden our heart, but rather in humility repent and turn to you while you may be found. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.